ones need nursery. I believe Janet will be going in there. So just letting you know. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love of Christ that indeed is so worth telling to all, to let them know of how gracious and kind he is, to let them know of what he has done on the cross, to pay the price for our sins that separate us from you by the guilt of those sins in themselves that must be atoned for. But also the power of sin within the human heart is such that we are hard against you. We do not want to love you. We do not want to follow your way. We would prefer to be like, by nature, we'd prefer to be opposed to you in every way. And we thank you that the love of Christ transforms our hearts in that way as well, that the Holy Spirit softens our hearts and helps us to see our sin and how it is against you. Helps us to see your gracious offer of forgiveness and salvation and transformation. And Lord, we do thank you that for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his atoning death on the cross, in his rising again from the dead, that they shall have everlasting life, that they shall have everlasting blessedness with you, that they shall have continuing growth and transformation in holiness here on this earth all the way through, that they shall have continuing comfort and strength in the times of affliction by which they may call upon you for help and you will be near to them. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you give us in Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we thank you also that you continue to call us as a church, as a local body of believers, to proclaim the goodness of Christ to the world around us, that they might also hear of his goodness. Lord, we pray for the different means by which we seek to do that, the different opportunities for service that we have. Think of American Heritage Girls and Trail Life and trying to encourage our children to walk in godly ways and to be a witness as well, but also in inviting families from the community to come and be part of that. We also think of our Vacation Bible School, and I'm thankful that Lori has stepped up to lead that. We pray, Father, that as we make plans for that in June, that, Lord, you would bless us with many children to come and to hear the good news of Christ. Bless us with people to be able to share that gospel with them and to help people to learn. We also think of the Center of Hope, and we're grateful, Lord, for their ministry and ministering to women and life-dominating problems, addictions, like drug abuse and so forth. Lord, we pray that you would bless that outreach of the Christian community to those who are in desperate circumstances, that, Lord, you would bring women there who need the help and are ready to receive that help. We ask, Father, that you would bless them with the volunteers and the staffing they need, bless them with the funding that they need. Thank you for the churches that are supporting them. We pray, Father, for other churches and individuals to be raised up to help with that. Think of Our Lady's Salad Supper and how they're going to be hearing from Kathy Gaddy and an update on that ministry. We pray that we would be encouraged by that and that she would be encouraged by Our Lady's prayerfulness and devotion to doing what we can to help with that. We also pray for the Palmetto Women's Center. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness over the years in proclaiming Christ and urging people to either keep their babies or give them up for adoption rather than taking their lives. Ladies who are in desperate circumstances and don't know where to turn or what to do, we thank you that they've been there for them, that babies' lives have been saved, that women have been saved from committing that awful act or having it done to their baby and the ensuing guilt that comes. We thank you for the other ways that they minister, that they provide hope, that they provide practical help. For women keeping their babies to term, Lord, we pray that you continue to bless that ministry as well. We also lift up our new moms, and we're thankful, Father, for them and for your answering prayer in their regard and helping them to carry their babies safely to term and helping the babies so far to do well. We think of little Sophia Grace, of Ada Marie, Tristan Matthew, Briella. We ask, Father, for these little ones and others that you would help them to continue to do well. Give their parents strength and wisdom as they care for them. Give them perseverance. Sometimes these weeks and months are hard, even though they're precious. hard on the moms physically. We just pray, Father, that you would help them and give them strength. We also pray for Creighton Kugler. We thank you for the baby girl that she and Keith are expecting, and pray, Father, that you would bless her to be able to carry her safely to term. We lift up little Arabella as well and pray, Father, for the doctors to have wisdom in caring for her and for Matt and Heidi as they care for her. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness in this little one's life, and we pray, Father, that you continue to protect her from any circumstances that may harm her. We ask, Father, that you would continue to have your hand upon our families in general. Help us, Lord, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Help us as parents to faithfully show Jesus to our children, to show his anger and his grief at sin and hardness of heart, as Jesus showed the Pharisees, and also his kindness and his gentleness and encouragement toward those who are seeking him and seeking to obey him. Help us, Lord, to minister in these ways to our children and to other people's children as well. Help us as a church family, Lord, to minister well in the name of Christ. I thank you for our Sunday school teachers and their devotion, some of them over many years in the same class. I ask, Father, that you continue to provide for them and provide the children with the ability to learn. We do ask, Father, for those not walking with Christ, for those who are prodigal sons or daughters. We think, Lord, of Zach. We think of Caitlin. We think of others of our children and grandchildren, of Ashley. Lord, would you watch over all of these? Would you work in their lives? As we know, sometimes what seems like an awful circumstance is intended by you for good, that you bring people to an end of themselves and to the need to rely upon Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you and trust for your gracious providence. We think of Bobby as well and ask, Father, that you would draw near to him, that you would heal his hurts as well as strengthen him in righteousness. We ask, Lord, for your blessing of wisdom in ministering to those who are rebelling against you or turning away from you, that, Lord, you would help us to be able to speak a word in season, to have words to say that would explain the hope, the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we also want to lift up those who are suffering physically and ask for your blessing of healing as well as your blessing of perseverance and strength for them. We think of the young man, Deontay Patterson, who's in Levine's Children's Hospital with severe cancerous spots and other problems. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon him and his family. We pray for others with cancer and difficult illnesses. We think of Andy Ware and pray for healing for him. We lift up Len and Peggy Gwynn and their ongoing health needs of Inez Houston with her heart condition. We pray that they can, in fact, treat it with medication. We think, Lord, of Carol Gerbers and her ongoing health needs. Please, Lord, have mercy on her. We think of Barbara Forbes, of Chris Lemons with brain cancer, of Kathy Wilkinson with cancer, Peggy Gregory, her ongoing health concerns, including dementia, Susie Varnador with her headaches, Susie's mom with her dementia, Sandra's health concerns, Janet's, Frank Fitzgerald's severe health needs, a lot of others on our list that I'm forgetting, but Lord, you know them. Would you draw near to them? Would you draw Curtis Gaddy also near to yourself? Would you provide continuing and full recovery for those recovering from surgery like West? Would you help Gabriella as she manages her headaches? Thank you for your provision for her and helping her to do well in school despite her physical challenges. We thank you, Lord, for the ways you've answered prayers in regard to others as well. For Curtis, who's survived so many years with his life-threatening illness. For others who you've strengthened them and helped them. You've helped them to continue calling upon you and being cheerful in the midst of affliction. We know, Lord, that is your grace, and we give you praise and thanks for it. We ask, Lord, for our for those who are sick this morning, like Cicely and Ralph, and perhaps there's others out also. We think, Lord, of our shut-ins and pray for your blessing on them, for Estelle Aiken, for Evelyn Bridges, for Margaret Brockman, for Peggy Cabanis, for A.G. Crosby, for Wilson DeWitt, Dominic Waters. Lord, would you watch over all these? Would you also be, Lord, with the grieving families? That, Lord, you would give them that comfort and peace that only you can bring. The families of Dallas May and Janet Atkinson, of Sue Meisenheimer, Terrell Clack, Fran Lawson, Atha Brannon, Ernest McWaters, Betty Wages, Mickey Dorsey, Coleman Houston, Louise, Otis and Francis, Jane Arnold, Lori Lee Wood, Mike Moore, Louise Fleming. The list in our community is extensive as well. Lord, you alone know all the pain and the suffering and the grief and the sadness and the heartache that people are going through. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw them near to yourself at this time, that you would help all those in this congregation with the different unspoken needs that there may be as well, that, Lord, you would gird them up and help them, Lord, to call upon you and to find strength from you to help them in their time of need. Lord, we lift up all of our missionaries as well and pray for your blessing on their work, that, Lord, the kingdom of Christ would continue to spread. We sang in the hymn earlier that Jesus shall reign. We desire to see his kingdom spreading far and wide, more powerfully, more obviously. We know that it often works very secretly, like leaven in bread, and until it works its way through the whole lump. And Lord, we're thankful for that as well, as we have heard reports of how that's leavening places like North Korea and China and Saudi Arabia and other Muslim countries that are officially closed to the gospel. But Lord, we know that you can work no matter how closed a country may profess to be to the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would expand that kingdom in our hearts as well, as we're reminded this morning of some attributes of our Savior, of how he is humble and how he is gracious and generous to us. May we reflect him in our lives toward others as well. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us. Guide and direct us. Give me words to say that would edify your people. And Lord, please give us ears to hear. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 3. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 3. Remember, Jesus had, actually, I'm going to read starting at the beginning of verse 1, beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, just to get us to remind us of the context of this. Let's hear reverently God's word. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" They were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. It's important for us to be reminded from the pages of Scripture who Jesus is and what he is like. As Mark tells us, he's led by the Holy Spirit. He had the personal eyewitness testimony of Peter, perhaps some of his own personal testimony as well, of what Jesus was like. And he's communicating that to us. The Holy Spirit wanted him to set these things down that we might know, that we might, in our personal relationships with Jesus Christ, know what he is like and be reminded from Scripture passages like this of how we're to seek him. He's very different than any worldly celebrities. And that's the two points I want to get across this morning. I thought about looking at a third point, but I decided it would be better to wait till next week and talk about that, or maybe the week after. But two things about Jesus this morning: that he is a humble king, and that he is a gracious and generous king. He's also a king. He has great authority and power, and we'll look at that more the next time. But I want us to see how humble he is and how gracious and giving he is. The largeness of the crowd is mentioned a couple times in this passage. Even as the Pharisees are conspiring with the Herodians to destroy Jesus, Jesus' popularity with the common people was increasing. Now remember remember his reaction to that. Did Jesus accept their applause and get himself installed on a throne or a mansion or that sort of thing? No, he continues his ministry to them. His reaction to the Pharisees as they went out to conspire with the Herodians to try to destroy him, he just withdrew. He just left that area. He just went out to the seashore, and the people continued to crowd around him. He didn't stay there in the synagogue or stay there in the city and say, "Okay, my enemy's left. Now let's get a palace together. Let's get a huge, glorious place to be in together." No, he continues his ministry. He even has a borrowed boat to use as a way to escape being crushed by the crowd if he were to need it. He's not like today's celebrities. He walked the different places that he went. He didn't appear with all the trappings of fame, going around in a donkey-drawn limousine or something like that. He didn't have a fancy chariot that he rode around in. Obviously, he didn't have a Learjet or that sort of thing that modern-day celebrities would have. He just goes around simply. He retires here from the field of combat, in a sense, as well. He had these, you know, Mark had told us about these conflicts that he had with the Pharisees and their false ideas about him. And here, though he's won in a sense, he doesn't crow over them and, you know, victoriously. He just retires from the field, so to speak. He wasn't afraid of them, wasn't afraid of what they would do, but he just uses some wise preservation of life. It wasn't his time yet to die. It wasn't his time for that ultimate confrontation with them that would result in his sacrificial death. And so there's often times where, you know, it'll say in the Gospels, his time had not yet come, and so he walked through the midst of them. Well, here he doesn't really walk through the midst of them, but he just goes. He's conscious of the Father's timetable, and so he doesn't pursue that ultimate confrontation with them. It certainly wasn't out of fear. And by the way, you know, in light of this, there's no shame in persecuted Christians fleeing their land to get away from their persecutors. Sometimes we get the idea that, well, you ought to stand firm and be killed for the faith. Well, not necessarily. If there's an opportunity to flee, there's nothing wrong with doing that. If there's an opportunity to get to a safer place, there's nothing wrong with doing that sort of thing. There's no cowardice inherent in that. It's simply wisdom. Jesus never shied away from necessary conflict when the truth was at stake. Remember, he called the handicapped man up in front of them all, as we read. This was a part, though, of his emptying himself, of which Paul mentions in Philippians Calvin says that he could have easily protected his life by a miracle, but he chose rather to submit to our weakness by taking flight. The only reason why he delayed to die was the time had not yet come. He wasn't afraid of it. But he took human means to escape, in a sense, as well. He humbled himself and dwelt among us as a man, subject to all the weaknesses we deal with. He was in danger of being crushed by the multitude. He could have miraculously kept them off from him, but he didn't do so. He took means of planning for, okay, let's have a boat nearby in case I need to push off from the shore and preach to them from that boat so I won't get crushed. Again, very humble and human means. He also does not send the angels to detain the Pharisees. He could have done that, right? He could have justly done that at any moment he chose. But it was his plan to show humility and kindness even to his enemies, in large part because they would carry out that plan of arresting him, according to prophecy, of having him crucified by the Romans, and that he would give his life up willingly and sacrificially for our sins. But he also did those things so that we would have his example to follow, as we see how humbly and graciously he conducted himself even toward his enemies. Now, he had a righteous anger toward them, and he expressed that anger toward them. He told them of their sins, both here and at other places. You know, he confronts them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? I'm doing the lawful thing. I'm healing this person. I'm doing the right thing on the Sabbath day. He's rebuking their sin. He was angry at their hardness of heart. So humility doesn't mean never getting angry at people. He got angry in a righteous way with them. But it seems like he reserves that righteous indignation, that anger, for hardness of heart. He gently corrects us and rebukes us for our foolishness and slowness to believe what the prophets have spoken, as he said to his disciples at times. But he's humble and gracious with us. He's much gentler with us than he was with the Pharisees. Why? Because they were hard. Their hearts were hard. They would not believe in him. They would not repent. They would not listen to him. And yet, he just withdraws from them at that time. You know, I think their opposition to him, as well as the opposition of the demons, teaches us something about hell. People forget how awful it is to reject the majestic and glorious and holy God. And it is a terrible thing that people insult him by their unbelief and refuse to believe in him. But something we forget about that also, there's another aspect to it. People essentially choose eternal separation from God because they don't like him and don't want to serve God. The more the Pharisees got to know Christ, the less they liked him. The more they hated him. The more good that he did, the more they hated him. The more he taught, the more they hated him. And so too it is when people really get to know what God is like in the Scriptures, the more they hate the true God and reject him. They hear the warnings, they hear his offer of mercy, but they choose to ignore it. They choose to be apart from the only source of blessedness. They would not be happy even if they truly knew him. Just like the Pharisees, they don't like him. They don't like his compassion to people. They don't like his mercy toward people. Their burning hatred for him was enough to kindle hell itself. That's how much they hated him. If they had to be in his holy presence, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, everybody who's a good person should go to heaven. Well, people who are good people like the Pharisees wouldn't want to be there. They would hate God. If people's hearts are not changed to be humble and to love what God loves, they're not going to want to be in his presence anyway. Just like the demons who are terrified, are trying to get away from him. We're afraid, are we going to cast into the abyss, as they said in another place that we'll read later in Mark. They're terrified. You see, this hardness of heart, this blindness is mankind's by nature. They don't like God. They don't want his ways. I remember reading recently of a story of a man who, because of lack of oxygen, he died descending Mount Everest. He refused. Remember how low the oxygen level is up toward the peak. You have to actually have to use oxygen. Well, the portable tank he'd taken with him had run out. That was to be expected. They had not a base camp, but a advanced camp. I forget what it's called. Partway down the peak, that's where they would store more oxygen tanks to get them. Well, he stayed longer than he should have up at the peak. And when he got down to where the oxygen tanks were, the lack of oxygen, the oxygen deprivation was causing him to be confused and disoriented. And he didn't believe that those tanks were really for him. Even when his team, who were much further down, had called him on the radio and said, stop and get those tanks. Breathe them. There's oxygen in there. He wouldn't do it. And so he wound up dying on the descent from the peak of Mount Everest. He wasn't thinking right for lack of oxygen, but he shows what people are like by nature. They won't listen. They're too confused by their sin. They're too proud to listen to their team. They're too proud to listen to others who are telling them, seek Christ. He's the only source of life. He's the only one who can save your life. He's the only one who can save you from hell, can save you from this path of destruction that you're on. And Jesus, when he dwelt among us, showed us humility, was a humble Savior, dwelt among them humbly, preached to them, ministered to all of their needs. And the disciples were so in love, or excuse me, the Pharisees were so in love with their pride that they rejected that humility. You see, as we proclaim Christ, we're to do so in a humble way. We're to do so showing his humility. The human family is a very needy, but often prideful family. Our humble Savior joined himself to us to minister to us and to lead us into true blessedness. And that great humility is part of what makes him so worth knowing, that he is humble and gracious, that he is gentle with those who are weak, that he leads us and guides us. And there is so much to imitate in his manner when he walked among us as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 2. What does humility look like? Well, when facing affliction or hardship, humility is not thinking, I deserve better. I deserve better than this hardship. I deserve better than this affliction. It's fine to want better. It's fine to ask for better, to ask for healing, to ask for provision if there's lack. But humility refuses to give in to the lie, that I deserve better than this. I shouldn't have to suffer this. See, that's how a humble person, a Christ-imitating, Christ-empowered humble person would approach it differently. Because who are we in comparison to Christ? He is our God. He is our Maker. We are just creatures. Who are we in relation to what Christ has done? He's our perfect Savior. He is perfectly holy. He died on the cross for our sins. We're just needy sinners who have all blessedness from him. Anything that we suffer is far less than what we would deserve by nature. I think it was John Newton who said, "The Lord afflicts us at times, but is 1,000 times less than what we deserve. And it is much less than many fellow humans around us are suffering. Therefore, let us pray for grace to be humble, thankful, and patient in the midst of affliction." You see, seeing how Christ was humble as he dealt with the disciples, as he dealt with the people who came to him, teaches us humility as well. As he ministered to their needs, as he was willing to suffer much in order to minister to their needs. When we're tempted to be discontent with things, whether it's with our means of transportation, we should think of Jesus usually walking wherever he went. That reminds me of an old joke that maybe you've heard. A young man was asking his dad to use the family car to go out with some friends that weekend, and the dad was fed up with his son's long hair, so he told him, if you cut your hair, you can borrow the car. The son's response was, but Dad, a lot of people in the Bible had long hair, Samson, Jesus, etc. His dad said, well, did you notice that they also walked everywhere they went? Now, I think his dad was missing the point of Samson's long hair and missing the point of difference in hairstyles and was probably being too strict about that. And, you know, the son was missing the point as well. But it is a well-known fact that Jesus walked wherever he went, isn't it? Except for that time he rode the donkey. Here he has a boat. Is it his boat? No, it's borrowed. One of the fishermen, most likely. He didn't have a place to lay his head. The one who has created the heavens and the earth, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, comes to earth and doesn't have a thing. After he gave up his carpenter shop and went walking around preaching. It was as a wanderer, as someone who had nowhere to lay his head. How humble our Savior is. Flowing from Christ's great humility was secondly then his graciousness, his generosity toward others. He was generous to those in need. He healed them. He healed them of all their diseases. They were pressing upon him. He cast out demons. Just as I, pretended to jerk Joe away from Alistair, Jesus healed those who were being oppressed by demons. He ministered to their demands. He allowed them to mob him and almost overwhelm him with their needs. In chapter 3, verse 20, it said he was even prevented from eating. Most of us aren't willing to give up a meal to continue, working or doing something. We resent it a little bit if somebody's pressing on us and we don't even get to stop for lunch, right? Jesus was willing to not even eat to minister to these people. He could have said, okay, that's enough healings for today. All right, bodyguards, get all these people away from me. No more autographs. You hear a celebrity say, right? No more healings. No more power going from out from me. I read that the Greek word about them pressing upon him was that they were just trying to touch him. That's how much faith they had he could heal them, to the point where they're almost falling on him. He's being mobbed by them. He's really in danger of being crushed physically. That's how generous he was to them. That's how gracious he was to minister to their needs. They weren't just hindering him from preaching. They're actually endangering his physical welfare. He's extending himself to them and preaching to them. Now, most of their motives probably weren't pure. They just wanted to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? As the old thing goes from Ben Franklin. They didn't necessarily want to repent of their sins. They just wanted to get free of their affliction. They didn't necessarily want to follow Jesus and learn more about what they were supposed to believe and do. They just wanted what he could give them. But he still gave it to them. He still ministered to them. How often we are like members of that crowd. We just want what we want. And we want it right now. We want him to give us what we need. Lord, I've followed you. Please give me what you need. What I need. Please give it to me right now. But our God continues to be gracious and humble toward us. He does not cast us off. He knows our weakness. He knows our neediness. He knows our desperation in times of affliction. He does not tire of us coming to him with our burdens and pressing them upon him in prayer. He can handle it. In fact, he's the only one who can handle it. He's the only one who really can minister to our needs and really change our situation and really give us perseverance in those times of need that we have. Sometimes you might be afraid that God's tired of hearing the same old requests that you're bringing to him, or the same old confession of sin you're still struggling with. Remember his patience and his graciousness that he showed with people here, ministering to their physical needs so that they would allow him to minister to their spiritual needs. And that's what he was pointing them to, of course, that he wants to minister to and heal our spiritual needs above all. In the words of an old hymn by John Newton, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare," in the sense of not a lawsuit in terms of suing somebody, but in terms of a organized plea before the king for something is what the suit meant in those days. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. The hymn goes on, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Bring big requests as well as small ones. God can handle it. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." He may not give it to you because it's not what's best for you, but you can't ask too much from our God. We ask him for the power that we need. We ask him for healing. We ask him especially for spiritual strength to help us to do those things that he calls us to do. He is a gracious and a generous king. He has the power to help us. But we ought to realize as we read this about Jesus, how he can relate to our circumstances as well. You moms with small children who are constantly making demands on you, what they want and what they need, and they need it now, right? Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been through it with the crowds. He will help you. He will draw near to you. He will comfort you. Those of you who work with the public, there are constant demands on you at times, right? On your time, on your energy to serve, on do this for me, on complaining against you're not doing it right, or whatever else. Jesus knows what that feels like and can help you. When you feel caught between the demands of the job and the obligations to your boss, Jesus knows the feeling. Now, unlike our bosses, his father's requirements were always just and righteous. But sometimes he was caught between what the timetable was, what he needed to do next, and what the demands of the crowd were. So what did he do? He often gave up sleep. He often gave up his rest. He often gave up retirement. He gave up things so as to serve. He knows what it's like, the pressures that we face. He will help us then. As he was humble, he will help us to be humble. As he was gracious and generous to those in need, so he will help us in our various life situations to be gracious and generous to others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our humble and gracious Savior, that though he was also a mighty king and showed his great power in sending away the demons, he showed his great authority and wisdom and truthfulness by rebuking the Pharisees and correcting them, yet he was also so humble and gracious and kind and patient with those people who sought him. Lord, may we be among those who seek Jesus. May we be among those who are comforted by him, who love to obey him and are sorry and sad when we don't, who trust his atoning death on the cross for our sins, who desire to show his offer of forgiveness to others by the way we live humble and gracious lives in imitation of our Savior and by the power of the same Spirit that enabled him. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit afresh into our hearts this morning and help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us to show Christ to those around us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please turn to our closing hymn, number 592, Jesus Calls Us. Please stand.